But today we're going to turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 2. And before we get there, I think about a pastor who had come into a community. He was rather new to the community, and he was just sort of walking around the neighborhood looking at the various homes and the various sites. And he happened to notice this little boy who was up on the porch of this house, and he was desperately trying to ring the doorbell. I mean, tenaciously, he was jumping up and down trying to hit the doorbell, and he couldn't get to the doorbell. And so he thought, well, this little boy needs some help ringing the doorbell. And so he went up to the porch, and he said, "Sonny, do you need some help in ringing the doorbell?" And he says, "I sure do, mister." And so he reached down, he picked the little boy up, and he hit the doorbell. And then he turned around and said, "Run, mister, run, here comes the lady." So, you know, how many of you ever done that? You just ran up on the porches and hit the doorbells and off you ran? I mean, but anyway, we know that life can be exciting like that. And sometimes as kids, we do things that are pretty crazy. But there's a story that occurs once upon a time, not very long ago, in a kingdom near and far. There was a scientist, an uncanny scientist, who was really not in love with science so much as his own knowledge. And because he was in love with himself, there were women and beautiful women who sort of were very wary of him and didn't really want to associate with him, and so he became very lonely. And he decided that over the course of time, he would use his trait and use his discipline to concoct a chemical, a love potion, that would enable people to fall madly in love with him. And just about the same time, he met this beautiful young lady, and he asked some friends of his if they would make an arrangement so that he could actually meet her. They did. And while she was not looking, he dumped some of this love potion into her drink. She drank it, and lo and behold, she fell madly in love with him. They were soon married, and they went off on their honeymoon, but they came back, and he began to lose weight. He began to lose interest in his scientific endeavors. In fact, he didn't even want to touch his new bride. Why? Because he was tortured with this one question. And this one question was, would she love me if it were not for the love potion? He realized that love could not be commanded. It had to actually be won. And today as we come to Isaiah chapter 2, this is an interesting passage of Scripture, because what you find in is Isaiah chapters 1 through 5, you find an example of what our society is like today. Isaiah lived in a time much like ours. He was living in a time when, in many ways, those people of our society were calling good things bad and bad things good. And we even do that in our language, right? I mean, you talk to people, they say, "Boy, that was bad. That was bad." And what they're meaning was, "Man, that was great. That was great." We even twist our language around so we cannot even begin to understand somewhat of what people are trying to say. But they were calling good things bad, bad things good. They were obsessed with themselves. And Isaiah understands this one thing, that we were created to worship, that we were created to come before the God of heaven, and that we were meant to serve him, to worship him, to love him. And yet we have fallen madly in love with ourselves. We've fallen madly in love with our jobs. We've fallen madly in love with things out there, because he understands if we don't worship the God of the universe, who created us in his own image, and there's a void here, if we don't worship God, we will try to fill that void with something or someone else to worship. Even as Narcissus looked into this pond of water and fell in love with his own reflection. So we find in the book of Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah says this. He says, "Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw this message about Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain on which the Lord's temple stands will become the most important of all mountains. And it will be raised above the hills, and the people from all nations will come streaming to it. And many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob.' And then God will teach each of us his ways, and we will obey his teachings. His teachings will go out from Jerusalem. The message of the Lord will go out from Jerusalem, and he will settle arguments among the nations, and he will make decisions for many nations, and they will make their swords into plows and their spears into hooks for trimming trees. And nations will no longer fight other nations, nor will they train for war anymore." Now, what Isaiah says is that they wanted to go into the mountain of the Lord, but what he discovered was, in Isaiah 1 through 5, was that here was an individual, here was a nation, that they were not worshiping God. They were worshiping themselves, they were worshiping their politicians, they were worshiping their jobs, they were worshiping the things, the stars, the things around them, and in an attempt to try to worship God, in their attempt to climb up the mountain to God, they found it a futile effort. And as a result, he says, as he works through the book of Revelation, that God decided to come down to this universe. He decided to come down to this planet. So there's several things I want to say about life and about the good news, about the gospel message. And first of all, it's this. We live in a God-invaded planet. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that, you know, there are somehow aliens that have been planted here upon this earth. You know, I'm not talking about men in black, where some of you might be aliens this morning, and we just don't know it, all right? Or we're not talking about H.G. Wells, the War of the Worlds, in which there were machines actually coming to this earth, and they were actually in the earth, and all of a sudden they came forth to exploit the universe. We're not talking about the Transformers, although it's a great analogy. I mean, the Transformer movies, in which you have the Transformer, which are good machines that are here to benefit our society, and then you have the Decepticons, you know, seeking out the Allspar, who seeks to exploit humanity. We're not talking about that, but we are talking about the fact that we live in a society and a culture and a world where God has invaded, where God has come down into the midst of our universe to walk the dusty roads with us and to sit where we sit and to experience the things that we've experienced. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a son born of a woman. Also says in the book of John that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God invaded this planet, and he came as a fragile, tiny, vulnerable, small, little baby. Wow. James Barrier is a construction worker. And one day, he decided to go to the bank to cash a check. He looked like he just crawled out from under a rock because he had just come off the job. He was not very clean. He was dirty from having worked his job that day. And he went to the bank to cash a check for $100. He cashed the check, and then he asked the teller if she would validate his parking ticket. And she said, no. He said, what? She said, no. He says, well, don't you realize? He said, I'm a pretty substantial depositor in the bank here. And she says, you did not make a deposit. Well, he was sort of peeved at that, so he went to see the bank manager, and he too would not validate his parking ticket. Now, the parking ticket was probably, I don't know, maybe $5, $2, I don't know, but he wouldn't validate it, so he decided to write to headquarters, to phone the headquarters, and they never received an answer back. So James Barrier walked into the bank the very next day and withdrew several million dollars from his bank account. You know, sometimes we look at people and we say, wow, could this really be? I think of an individual right now in my mind. This has always gone through my mind. He never dressed up. He always wore clothing that was, you know, that was not really that great. He actually dug ditches for a living. And he just walked into a car lot today. That was before, you know, anybody could walk into a car lot without any money at all and just buy a car and drive it off the lot. And the car dealer would not even look at him. Would not even ask him, would not even inquire about him, would not even come up to him to see whether or not he wanted to do business with him. So he left, went down the road, and bought a brand new Cadillac for cash on the dollar. You know, we look at people and sometimes we don't really recognize them. Would we have recognized Jesus if he had come to this planet? Would we have recognized him lying there in that sweet little manger? Would we have recognized him as that child growing up, you know, in love with God and in love with man? Would we have recognized the God who invaded this planet and walked among us? I don't know. Would you have? Would I have? I'm not quite certain. I pray I would have had. But in the fullness of time, God came. In the fullness of time, when everything was right, God invaded this planet of ours and he walked with us. And that's the first step of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second one is that he came to identify with our needs and our concerns. As I already said, he came to deal with our pain. He came to experience our agony. He came to experience our rejection. He came to experience our betrayals. He came to experience our sufferings. He came to experience and to understand what it meant to live in this sin-filled, sin-cursed world of ours. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes these words. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had an equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity, and he took on the status of a slave, becoming human. And having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, and then he died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. But very simply, our God came, and he walked this planet of ours, and he understands our deepest problem. What is our deepest problem? Is it a wealth problem? No. Is it an emotional problem? No. What it is, it's a heart problem. It's a sin problem in our life. We've all sinned and fallen far short of the glory of God. I think of this nursery rhyme, which says what? How does it go? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Stop right there. Here's Humpty Dumpty sitting on this wall. And of course, Geico that has some Humpty Dumpty commercials. There's one of these companies that have a Humpty Dumpty commercial out right now. But Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Now, I don't know, or else I didn't read it, or maybe I'm just clueless, but why did he fall off the wall? Maybe it was slippery. Maybe he became drowsy and sort of closed his eyes and fell off the wall. Maybe somebody pushed him. I don't know, but Humpty Dumpty fell off that wall, right? Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And we don't know why it was that he fell, but I do know this, that in the book of Genesis chapter 3, that the great Decepticon came, the adversary himself, and he slithered into that garden, and he says, you know what? You can have that forbidden fruit because you can be like God. You don't have to live underneath God's thumb. You can do your own thing. And Genesis 3 tells us at the root of the story that we all have sinned and we've all fallen far short of the glory of God. And there's this force field, this shadow around sin that somehow draws us and oozes out from us and emanates into our hearts and lives. Because Adam and Eve fell, because of their sin, we've all become sinful in our own nature, in our own character, and in our own disposition. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, but so did you and I. We all fell in our sin. Now, if I was to ask you this morning, what is the sin? And what is sin? How would you describe that? Because if you look at all the definitions that we've had over time, we say, well, sin is selfishness, and it certainly is. You know, when I was a little child, when I wanted to split the candy bar and I want to take more than my half, you know, remember that how that always goes? You know, you split the candy bar and what do? You take the bigger piece. You know, I find myself doing that today. I mean, if I cut a piece of pie and there's only, you know, I find myself, well, Lana don't need much pie. She needs to watch her diet. I'll take the bigger piece of pie, you know? You know, we do that today. Sin is selfishness. Sin is rebellion. Sin is transgressing or breaking the laws of God. But what is sin in its deepest problem and deepest root? Sin is actually a disposition and it's an attitude. And Isaiah understood that. Because in Isaiah 1 through 5, we find him depicting society and culture. And here's a society that's turned everything on its head. They're calling good evil and evil good. You know, they're living their own lives. They're living a very selfish life. And he walks one day into the throne room of God, and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. He sees all these angels and all these seraphim worshiping God and saying, holy, holy, holy. And he says, whoa, I'm undone. I'm living in the midst of an unclean creation, and I am a sinner by nature. And so God says to Isaiah, even as he says to us, the reason why you sin is not because, you know, you've broken the rules. The reason why you've sinned is not because you're selfish. It's because you have no awe of me. You have no reverence of me. I was talking to a pastor this past week, or they said they were a pastor, and they said, you know, I have a wedding on Saturday. And they said, this person has served in Iraq, and they're mad at God, and they don't want any mention of God in the wedding service. And I'm saying, you know, as a pastor, I could not have done that. Because typically when people want to get married in the church, for instance, I say, why do you want to be married in the church? You know, why? In the house of God. If we don't have a relationship with God, why are we in the household of God? And two, as a pastor, I represent God, so I cannot leave God out of the matter. But see, we live in a society that says, I can make it on my own, not realizing that the very breath that we breathe comes from God himself. Remember the song we sing, the air that I breathe? You know, we're dependent upon God in everything that we do. We can't not do anything apart from God. And so sin is basically losing the reverence of God and the awe of God in our own heart, and then we go our own way. What happens is, however, we've sinned. And so Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. He lies at the bottom of that wall, broken and shattered and fragmented. I mean, he's in pieces, and he needs some help. I mean, he probably is hurting, don't you think so? Now, what does the rest of it say? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. What? All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty together again. Now, I don't know whether they tried to use super glue or Gorilla Glue or duct tape. I mean, duct tape is a tremendous tool. I don't know who invented duct tape, but do you know that actually the scene that we had constructed up here, we had put together with duct tape? If you had known that, some of you probably would say, I'm not stepping near it. But duct tape is very powerful. I like that show on television. I haven't seen it for a while. This guy, who is this? This red guy, Red Grange? Red Green. He makes everything out of duct tape. I mean, I tell you, MacGyver did too. MacGyver could use all sorts of duct tape. But duct tape couldn't even hold him together. Friends, we know that in our society today, we have all sorts of king's men who are trying to put together a broken humanity, a shattered humanity. You look at the television programs, read the articles in the paper, and you have all these king's men, and you can name them one by one, who are trying to put together a broken humanity, and all it is Band-Aids on our brokenness. We don't need the king's horses, and we don't need the king's men. We need the king with a capital K, who will put us back together again. Because we don't need to be reformed, and we don't need to be somehow re-educated, and we don't need to be rehabilitated. We need to be recreated in the image of God, because only Jesus Christ can put us back together. We don't need to turn over a new leaf. We need a fresh start in life. We need to be, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, born again. And if any person be in Christ, why, he's a new creature, and old things have passed away. Praise God for his grace. So the good news of the gospel is that we live in a God-invaded planet. We have a Savior who identifies with us in all of our pain and agony. Don't ever say, well, God doesn't understand. Friends, God does understand. Everything that we have gone through, he understands, and he's paid the price, and he's done for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that brings me to the third point this morning. The future is wonderful because the future is in God's hand. And when I say that, you know, from a believer's standpoint, because if I just look at it apart from God, I'm saying, whoa. You know, I really think about my kids. And I really think about my grandkids. When we're living in a world today that is abandoning the precepts of God, when we live in a nation and a world that's divided, when we live in a world where there's terrorism and war and conflict, when we live in a world where there's no respect for human life, and people just take life in a snap of their finger, I'm saying, what kind of world are my kids going to grow up in? All these kids up here on stage, what kind of world are they going to grow up in? And yet, praise God for Bible school, and praise God for times like this where these children learn that, you know, they have a hope and they have a future. I think about what Jeremiah says. He says, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they won't train for war anymore. Isn't that going to be a great time? When we don't have to have all the military establishments, we won't have to deal with all the police force. Why? Because people are going to be able to live at peace with one another. In the book of Jeremiah, we read these words, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And here's Jeremiah, he's speaking to a people who are in captivity. Life is not good for them. Life has been beaten down for them. And yet he says, I want you to live because I've given you a future and a hope. Yeah, you're living in an oppressive society. You're living in a society that don't respect you. But I want you to go to work and do your job well. I want you to build your homes, have families, have babies. I want you to be the light in the world, the salt of the earth. I want you to live because one day, I will bring you back home. Harry Carey, of course, was announcing for the St. Louis Cardinals back in 1964. And he was in the booth, and Roger Craig hit a ball that hit the left center field wall for a single. And Harry Carey went absolutely ballistic, and he says, Roger Craig, he's hit the left center field wall. The Cardinals are going to win the pennant. And it was only four games into the season. Now, I wish he had been around when the Cubs won, but, you know, perhaps he had a precursor of what was going to happen in the future. How could he predict it? How could he say that? And then I think about Dan Ballman, who wrote a book called Dare to Believe. And let's go back. It's the hot summer days of summer now. But let's translate ourselves back or forward to Christmas, which isn't that far away. How many of you got your Christmas shopping done already? All right. And he says he wanted and he longed to have this certain present. And he said, there and behold, underneath the Christmas tree one day were these presents, and they were wrapped. He says, you know what? It's hard to describe and hard to hide golf clubs. He says, I would go up to that and I would look at it and I had my name on it and I would pick it up. And he says, when my mom wasn't there, I would go up and I would pick up those golf clubs that were still wrapped up and I would pretend I was out on the course playing a game, hitting a hole in one. And he says, even though the gift had not been unveiled, it had my name on it and I know who it was and what it belonged to. And he was able to enjoy that. And we may not be able to see what the future holds for us. But friends, we have a God who came to this earth. We have a God who's identified with us. And we have a God who has given us a future and a hope. And I pray that in our hearts and lives, friends, that we are able to communicate that story into the society in which we live. I mean, we are living with people, we are living with individuals. Their hearts are broken, their lives are shattered, their homes are fragmented. How shall they hear the good news if we don't share the story? And we can share with them the answer. And I don't say this flippantly because we have an answer. And who is the answer? It's Jesus Christ who sits upon the throne, who holds all things in the palm of his hand, and who holds the future in his hands. You know, he's the one who controls all things. He's the one who actually knows these things. And he has given us a future and a hope and a destiny. And one day he will recreate the earth. He will recreate the heavens. And we will stand together hand in hand with peace in our hearts and love among humankind. And we will know what it means to be a child of God. Friends, again, if we don't share that story that God has come, that he identifies with us, how shall we be able to communicate that to a culture that is lost? Now, in closing, I just want to put this in here very quickly here, since Jody already mentioned it. This has nothing to do with the message. But hopefully Harry Carey's prediction comes true about Wapahani next week. You know, we have a precursor. Why? Because Wapahani was predicted to lose from the very get-go. Were they not? And yet they have beat the number one team, the number five team, the number seven team. Hopefully they will win next week as well. But friends, in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors and we win. Why? Because we have a future and a hope. God has come to walk with us and he has given us new life. Precious Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise. You are good and you're great all the time. And Lord Jesus, as we come today, we pray that we as a people, that we would not just be merely tokens of your word, that we would be followers of your word, that Lord Jesus, that we would go forth and everywhere we go, that we would declare the good news, that Jesus has come, that he understands our deepest problems, our deepest hurts, our deepest pains. And Lord Jesus, we don't have to stay where we're at. Why? Because we have a future in Jesus Christ. We have a hope. And we have a destiny. And we can look forward to that day when we will stand around that throne and sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb of God who was slain and who has given his life and who is to be adored and praised forever and ever." Thank you, Jesus, for redeeming us. Amen.